Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn together to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is all the way almost to the end of your Bible, the letter of 1 John is. And if you want to use the blue Bible that's in the pew in front of you, it's on page 1023. 1023. 1 John chapter 4. We're just looking at the first six verses of that chapter today. 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. All right, 1 John 4, verse 1. The Lord says to us through John, says these words. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Around 6 years ago, 2017, in Memphis, there was a lot of different protests and demonstrations going on in that city at the time. A lot of political protests and people protesting political issues. There were people protesting cultural issues. Some groups advocating for their conspiracy theories about what's going on in America. All this kind of conglomeration of all these different issues and protests and voices and shouts and people being angry about all kinds of different things. And there was a group of college students sitting on a rooftop there in the city watching all of this. And one of the college students said, I'm going to go join them, but I'm going to hold a sign that no one else has out there. My message is going to be different from everybody else's message that's protesting right there, right now. So he took a poster board, wrote his message on the poster board, big letters, stepped out into the chaos and the shouting and the arguing and held up his sign. And his sign said, birds aren't real. Maybe some of you have heard this movement before. Birds aren't real is what it said. The theory of the people that it's now grown into a movement all over the country, believe it or not. The theory is this. All birds in the U.S. were exterminated by the federal government between 1959 and 1971. And now all those birds have been replaced by drones that look like birds. And they've sent those birds all over the country to spy on the American people. That's their theory. So what they say is bird actually stands for, it's an acronym. It's not just the name of an animal. It's an acronym that stands for Bionic Information Recording Drone. And their anthem, their motto that they shout over and over at their protest is, if it flies, it spies, is what they shout. And somebody say, what about birds that sit on power lines? Well, they say, well, when birds are sitting on power lines, they're recharging. It's a drone that's recharging. And they say, when you walk out to your car, if you leave here today and there's bird droppings on your car, those are tracking devices that the government has put on your car. These are the things they're advocating for. Birds aren't real. This is how they're explaining all of this. And like I said, it's spread all over the country through social media, through flyers, billboards, stuff on the radio, stuff on TV, stuff online, everywhere. But the interesting thing about the birds aren't real movement is that it's not real. They don't actually believe these things at all. I will encourage you to, when you go home, not right now, when you go home, just take a few minutes to Google some stuff about birds aren't real. It will entertain you. But the movement is not real. When those college students were sitting on that rooftop that day and decided to start doing this, the reason they did it is because they said, we want to expose the goofiness of some of, not all the things, but some of the things that are being protested and some of the things that are being advocated for. We want to expose misinformation. We want to expose silly conspiracy theories that float around in different groups around the country. And whether or not their movement is effective, that's totally up to for you to judge. But their goal was to use what's fake to expose what's false. And it's gained a lot of traction all over the country. In all areas of our world, in churches, in schools, in families, in different societies and towns and cultures, there is this tug of war between what's true and what's false, what is truth and what is error. And through the Bible, God doesn't use what's fake to show us what's false, but God leads us to truth. And God doesn't just want to expose what's false and leave us there. He wants us to see, here's what's not true, and here's what is true, and here's why truth matters. Here's why truth is a big deal. Here's why we can't just say, well, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Here's why we can't just say, well, you live your truth and I'll live my truth. But what if my truth disagrees with your truth? Whose truth is true? The weight that John is laying here is to say, truth matters. And that there's the same goal that we're going to see in verses 1 through 6. And the goal is this. The main point is this. To know truth, know Jesus. And we'll flesh that out. That may sound very simple and trite, but we'll explain it. To know truth, know Jesus. And we're going to see this as we work through verses 1 through 6. And what I'd like to do is split these six verses into two sections that I think pose questions for us to think about as we try to figure out what's fake and real, what's true and false, what's truth and what's error. And the first question is this. What is the message? What is the message? Two questions are, what is the message and who is the audience? First question that we're going to look at is, what is the message? There aren't a lot of commands in this book of 1 John. We've been working through it for a few weeks now. There's not a lot of commands compared to other letters in the New Testament. So the ones that are there should get our attention. And you're going to see one in verse 1 of chapter 4. Look there with me. We just read this, but let's jump back in. And take in verse 1 slowly here. Think about the command. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There's two parts here to this command. There's a don't and there's a do. So the don't is don't believe every spirit, and the do is test the spirits. Don't believe every spirit, but test every spirit to see whether or not they are from God. Now, the first question we have to answer here is, why is John giving this command? Why is he telling us this? Last week, when we were working through this letter, he was talking about love. So where's this coming from? Well, you can see what's going on a little bit at the end of verse 1. He says, don't believe every spirit, test the spirits. Here's why. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. In their day, and in our day, there are teachers who claim to be teaching for God, but their teaching does not line up with God's word. And this is an issue because if you and I begin to believe and think that God's word is going this way, when God's word actually goes this way, you can see how that would be a problem. So John is saying there's false teachers out there, and he's writing because he wants Christians to be able to spot false teaching when they hear it, to be able to know what false teaching sounds like. And the next question, maybe this was your first question, but the next question is, what does he mean by spirit? It's a pretty curious way to say this. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And this word comes up 7 or 8 times in this short little section. I think what John is pointing our attention to is that there are, and maybe this sounds strange to you, but it's a reality. The Bible attests to this over and over. There are spiritual forces at work in our world. not just physical, but spiritual. And every person on this planet is motivated by impulses and desires that either come from God or come from Satan. That may sound kind of harsh, kind of overly black and white. And I'm not saying it checks every box or explains every what if that you could bring up to me, but this is the foundational truth. From the very, almost from the very beginning of the Bible, you've seen the Lord is at work in the world to bring about his purposes, but his enemies, Satan and demons, are at work in the world to go against and oppose God's purposes. And you see this in big ways, you see this in little ways. So when John says, don't believe every spirit, but test every spirit, he's saying, discern the difference between people, especially teachers, discern the difference between people who are being led by the Spirit of God and people who are being led by the evil one. What John is trying to do here is train our eyes to be able to see the difference between truth and error, to train our ears to be able to hear the difference between truth and error. And it's almost like one of those spot the difference puzzles. You've seen these before, where you got two pictures side by side that look really similar, but there's small differences in between them. And John's pointing out there's messages in this world that sound a lot like truth, enough like truth to be believable. But when you look at it side by side with the truth of God's word, it's not the exact same. John is trying to train us to see the differences here. But to be able to spot the difference, we have to know how to test whether something is of God or something is of the evil one. How do we know? What's the standard? What's the filter? What's the goal here that we're trying to measure all this by? And John supplies the answer for that. Look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. So he told us to test. Here's what the test is. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. The way to test whether a message is of God or a message is of Satan comes down to what it says about Jesus. Jesus is at the core of every single other truth that we believe as Christians. And John is saying, you're going to know the difference between truth and error based on what that message, that person, that teacher, that lifestyle says about Jesus. And John's wording is important here because he says, every spirit, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The two words in the middle that matter there are has come. And it's interesting because Jesus uses those same two words multiple times as he talks about himself in the Gospel of John, same author. And Jesus will say things like, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I have come to do this. I have come because of this. Jesus says this phrase over and over and over, essentially saying, I have come to accomplish a saving mission. I have come to rescue God's people. So when John says in verse 2, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this doesn't just mean as long as someone agrees that Jesus was a historical person. It's more than that. It means you believe from your heart that Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again to rescue sinful people. Not just that it happened, but that it's significant that it happened, that it's important that it happened, that it changes people to know and realize what it means that it happened. Any teaching, any book, any Bible study material, any person, any lifestyle that teaches this about Jesus and leads other people in this direction is from God. And we know this is always how the Holy Spirit works because Jesus told us before he left this world, he said, I'm going to send the helper. You studied some things like this in life class this morning. I'm going to send the helper. And he says, when the helper comes, he will glorify me. Any message that elevates Jesus is from God. Any message that belittles Jesus is not from God. And what John goes on to point out is that when this doesn't happen, when this is not the message or the truth being spoken, is when you know God is not behind it. Look at what he says in verse 3. This is the contrast, the opposite. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The word Antichrist pops up again. For some of you, you didn't see any other words in that sentence beside that word. Because sometimes, if you have any kind of church background, that word can either make you really scared or really excited. And we saw this word earlier in the Gospel of John. And he's not yet talking about some end time figure here, but John is simply pointing out that until the day Jesus returns to this earth to finally defeat evil, there will be many people who show up and disconnect themselves from the truth about Jesus and teach something different. It has happened for generations before you and I were alive, and it will continue to happen until Jesus comes back. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of being anti-Christ, being opposed to Jesus. Any teacher or message that rejects Jesus or creates their own version of Jesus is not true. And I think these verses should shape how we view the very foundation of Christianity. Whether you agree with Christianity or not right now, let these verses shape how you think about what the foundation of Christianity actually is. In the Christian faith, truth is not a list of facts primarily. In the Christian faith, truth is a person. Jesus is the center of Christianity. To know truth, know Jesus. Therefore, we should resist any message that denies or belittles Jesus. It may be easy to notice messages or lifestyles or ways of talking and ways of living in this world that deny Jesus, but it can be trickier to know ways that belittle Jesus or water down Jesus. Or move Jesus from the center to the side. Those are trickier. We should look away from any version of Christianity that makes Jesus out onto the fringes and realize promoting Christian truth is not the same thing as promoting moral good living. It's not the same thing. Promoting Christian truth is not the same thing as promoting the Republican Party. It's not the same thing. Promoting Christian truth is not the same thing as promoting just some religious tradition. Promoting and proclaiming Christian truth is promoting and proclaiming the name of Jesus. And Christianity opens and shuts on the hinge of who Jesus is. He's the source of all truth. He's the center of all truth. He's the message, he himself. So the way to discern truth from error is not only by paying attention to the message being spoken, but also, this is our second half today, paying attention to who's listening to the message. Who is the audience is our second question. Who's the audience? In the midst of the confusion and the opposition that can muddy the truth of who Jesus is, John so lovingly and helpfully speaks words of assurance and love into this moment. Here's what he says in verse 4. He says, little children, we've seen this many, many times, but John is so pastoral and kind and gentle towards them. He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John tells them, after he's just brought up, here's what the truth is not. Here's what it means. Here's what the Spirit of God does not say. Here's what the spirit of the Antichrist says. You can understand how that would be make you a little worried. Okay, well, like, which one have I been listening to? Which messages have I been running after? And he steps into that and says, I know you are of God because you have overcome them. Well, who's them? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the false teachers, the false spirits, those that lead people away from Christ. And think carefully about what overcome means here. This is hugely constructive for us and how we think about how to live as Christians in this world. When he says, you have little children, you are from God and you have overcome them, he doesn't mean you ran them out of town. You showed them what's up. You got them out of town and they're never going to come back. It's not what he means. He doesn't mean you defeated their arguments. They had all these zingers, but you had the zinger of zingers that left them silent in your debates with them. That's not what he's talking about. No, he knows and tells them, you have overcome error because you keep holding on to what's true. You keep abiding in the truth of Jesus. You keep staying with Jesus. That's how he knows. So overcoming false teachers and false messages is not defined as defeating an opponent, but abiding in the truth. And I think this can help offer a helpful word to many Christians, many churches, and all of us need to hear this in some ways. Because in some cases, a really good desire to defend the truth that a lot of Christians have, it's a great desire. That good desire has led to a bad result, I would say, of chasing every error that there is. Think about it in terms of capture the flag. Just stay with me here, okay? You're like, where in the world? That was like a 97-degree turn right there. Think about it in terms of capture the flag. In capture the flag, you have two teams, obviously, and you're trying to keep the other team from getting your flag, and you're trying to get the other team's flag. When you're setting up your strategy in capture the flag, you usually designate one or two people to guard the flag. Don't let the other team come over here and get the flag. So let's say we were playing capture the flag in this room. I would not recommend playing capture the flag in this room, especially when the lights aren't on. Your shins would not thank you for it. It'd be horrible, be miserable. But let's say we're in this room and we're guarding our flag over here and we set up one or two people over in that corner. And the other team starts running to get the flag. What if the person who's guarding the flag, every time somebody from the other team came over, what if they chased them off until they made sure they weren't anywhere close to the flag? Every time. What would that leave the flag? Completely unguarded, right? Completely open. I think what we have to be careful with as Christians is we have to be aware of the tendency to become more focused on attacks against the truth than we're actually focused on what the truth is. Sometimes, as churches and as Christians, we can chase every opponent or every error that we see to where we're not actually ever paying attention to the truth anymore. We're not guarding the truth. And so then following Christ for us becomes more about defeating enemies of Jesus rather than actually following Jesus. Over time, the reason this is harmful is because it makes a Christian or a church defined by what they're against rather than what they're for. Defined more by what you don't believe rather than what you do believe. And why is that a problem? Well, because no one has ever been rescued from their sin by us proclaiming to them what we don't believe. Now, yes, of course, it's important that we work through and expose errors and have careful conversations about those things, but not at the expense of highlighting what's true and right and good and from God. We will withstand the pull of error by standing in the truth and knowing the truth and knowing Christ. Let's not belittle Jesus into just a mascot for a debate. He's King and he's Lord. And John is telling his readers, you've endured, you've overcome, you've stayed in the truth, you've kept the faith in Christ. And he tells them why they've done that. Look at the second part of verse 4. He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Here's why. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He tells them they haven't held to the truth because of their strength. They haven't held to the truth because of their intelligence. They haven't held to the truth because of their family history. They did it because God is greater than Satan. They held to the truth because the spirit of God and of truth is greater than the spirit of error. For those of you that have already put your faith in Christ and you are working hard to know the truth of God and follow it and live it out, who do you credit for the fact that you believe the truth? Who do you give credit to that for? We just sang over and over in a song earlier, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. Who should I thank for the fact that I believe that? I'm so thankful I do, but who should I say thank you to? I didn't discover it myself. I didn't chase down the truth and find it myself. God showed it to me. God revealed it to me. Now, not in some kind of like mystical, crazy way. It was through normal people, people in this church. But it was because God and his truth will always triumph over Satan and error. Who should you thank for the fact that when you heard the gospel, it went into your heart and led you to Christ? You should thank he who is in you because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then John closes this section by pointing out that another way to tell the difference between truth and error is who's listening to it. Who's listening to it? Look at verse 5. He says, they, talking about the false teachers still, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John's point in these closing verses is that the kind of people that accept a message can clue you in on whether it's true or whether it's not true. The world, John says, those who aren't following Jesus, accept the messages of the false teachers because the world, those who aren't following Jesus, accepts the messages they want to hear. I'm going to believe what it seems right, seems good to believe, but he says, whoever knows God, this is verse 6, whoever knows God listens to us. Who's us? Well, it's the apostles, the first leaders of the church, who God worked through to give us what we have today as the New Testament, to give us the truths of the Bible. So he's saying, whoever knows God listens to the historic teaching of the church, listens to the Bible, listens to God's word. To know truth, know Jesus. Whether we personally agree with something the Bible says or not, if the majority of God's people throughout the world and throughout history have accepted that as true, we should listen to it. And if the majority of God's people throughout history and throughout the world don't think it's true or right, we should be cautious. None of us should claim that I've discovered something no Christian in history has ever seen. I would be careful with that. There's been a lot of intelligent people throughout the history of the church that have wrestled with truths and given us what we have today. And I think what this leads us to as well is understanding that we as a church, we have a shared responsibility for the truth of God. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just pastors or deacons or life class teachers' responsibility. It's our responsibility as a church. Because there's no guarantee that everything I say up here is automatically 100% right and true. Not because I'm trying to dupe somebody, but because the Lord's still working in my heart and teaching me things. It's up for us to together to wrestle with God's truth and to point out, hey, this is what God's word says. What does this mean? Let's work through this. And what's interesting is that most of the verbs in 1 John 4 are all plural. Some of that you can't see in English, but in the original language of Greek, like when he says in verse 1, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. He's not just talking to one person. He's talking to the community of Christians, all of them together. And part of our love for one another is guarding and speaking the truth to each other. that we do this together. Part of the purpose of life class, part of the purpose of Christian friendships is to help us guard and keep each other abiding in the truth, keep each other walking in what's true and staying away from what's false. This also means that no one person is the sole judge of what's true and what's not true. So we don't want to understand these verses in a way that makes us unteachable. No, these verses should make us more teachable by the Lord and by his people. So we handle the truth with humility, knowing none of us have it 100% right. But we also handle it with courage and commitment, knowing that Christians now and Christians way into the future are counting on us. This church strives to believe what is true and what the Bible says because generations of Christians in this church before us have sought to do the same thing. And the future of this church, between now and whenever Jesus comes back, is counting on us to guard the truth now, to preserve it for them. So what is the message and who is listening? I don't think the right approach to guarding the truth of God is to start something fake, like birds aren't real, to start a fake religion, or just to walk around exposing false religions. I don't think that's what this means. I think the approach John gives us is to stay rooted in the truth of Jesus. Grow your roots deeper and deeper and deeper. For us to be a people who read truth, who study truth, who sing truth, like our worship ministry leads us so well in week after week, to speak truth, to live truth, the truth of God. Because to know truth, we have to know Jesus. And without Jesus, we cannot have the truth.